It is a delight to be with you this morning, and I want to thank you for your welcome, and I want to thank you, Bart, for your introduction and for the unexpected opportunity just to say a few words about the Navigators earlier. Marin and I already obviously feel a very strong link with you all as a fellowship here at Emmanuel, and as well as our thanks for your welcome this morning, I think we do want to thank you very much as a congregation for the welcome that you've given to Bev and Bart and the family, and the way you've taken them to your hearts over these last 3 or 4 years. We're tremendously grateful for that. It gives us great joy to see them serving the Lord so willingly and so enthusiastically. And as you can imagine, it does our hearts really good. As I said in the wedding speech 12 years ago now, anyone who comes and asks for the hand of my daughter and says not only that he loves her, but that he loves God, and he loves the scriptures, and he loves the game of cricket, I can't think of anyone sort of more qualified to take the hand of my only daughter. So I was delighted to say on that occasion how pleased I was. I also want to thank Bart for giving away this fantastic Bible passage this morning. Give away the thrill of preaching on it. He could easily have done that, but he's allowed me that privilege this morning, and I'm very grateful for that. And the passage that we have, and I hope this thing is going to work as well for me this morning, the passage that we have this morning is Romans 8, 31 to 39, which Joan just read to us. And which we are considering under this title, not my title, Bart's title, I guess, Nothing Can Stop Us. It's on page 1135, as we just heard. If you have a Bible in front of you, that would be really helpful. I would ask you just to turn back to that page, 1135, and let's just pray together before we look at these verses. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that you would open its truth to our hearts, and that you'd open our hearts to its truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you believe this morning about God's love. Perhaps you are very secure in the reality of God's love for you, and are eager to help others experience it too. Perhaps although you know you're a Christian this morning, you're actually questioning whether God really does love you. Perhaps because of something you've said, or something you've done, or something you're going through. Or perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning, and you have a big question about whether there can be a loving God, when there's so much in the world at large by way of suffering, or maybe in your own personal world today. There are things going on and you say, can there really be a God of love out there who's interested at least in what I'm going through? In his commentary on this morning's Bible passage, the Reverend John Stott gives this whole section this heading, the steadfastness of God's love. For John Stott, this last section of this chapter, the bit that you did last week and the bit that we're going to look at this week, his heading for all of that is the steadfastness of God's love. This is all about God's love, what Paul is writing here. When I first trusted Christ as a teenager, almost 50 years ago now, one of the most popular Christian songs started like this: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Some of you will remember it, I'm sure. And the majestic words of the last verse go like this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment weighed, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God abroad would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It seems incredible now, doesn't it? in the secular world of the 21st century. That during those heady days of Billy Graham's missions here in London in the 1960s, there were whole carriages of tube trains filled with Christians on their way back from meetings, singing songs like this at the tops of their voices. In the tube. Imagine if you tried that now, on your own. You'd probably get hauled off somewhere, taken to a shrink. But it happened. In the 1960s, people were thrilled in their thousands by what God was doing and wanted just to sing wherever they were about his great love for them. Now, as we come to this little summary section of the letter here in this chapter this morning, you'll know if you've been here for the past few weeks that in the earlier part of the chapter, as indeed in the chapters that precede it, Paul has been dealing with the harsh realities of life in this world, and especially in life as a Christian. He's been talking about the immense amount of suffering in all of creation, and also of the daily battle that you and I face in our struggle with sin. If you were to trace back the last few verses and chapters, you'd see the various headings there, even if you didn't look at the verses themselves, that made it very clear that this is what Paul has been talking about, the harsh realities of life. And it's as if he wants the words that he's going to write now to serve as a riposte to all of those testing realities. That's why he starts with that word that we read earlier. What is it that we can say then in response to this? All of this that he's been speaking about. Not only in the previous verses, but in the previous chapters. What shall we say in response to this? And as he goes on to answer his own question, because that's what he does in the verses that we're looking at this morning, he wants to answer that question, what is it that we can say in response to this? He poses what John Stott calls again, five unanswerable questions. Which John Stott says, and I love this, Paul hurls them into space, as it were, in a spirit of bold defiance. He challenges anybody and everybody in heaven and on earth and in hell to answer them and to deny the truth which they contain. And I want to suggest this morning that these five questions tell us four important things about God's love. Four important things. Now, I'm going to make it a little easier for you because you're going to sit there and think, 4 points, my goodness, how long are we going to be here? So the preacher's trick is I'm going to put the 4 points into two pairs. So actually, I only have 2 points this morning. And that makes you a little less uncomfortable with how long you're going to be sitting there. Now, you've already seen a first pair last week. Because in the verses that Bart expounded to you last Sunday, in verses 28 to 30, you've discovered already that the love of God is a love that chooses and changes. That wasn't a point that Bart made specifically in that way, but he has adequately and eloquently dealt with that passage. I know he has because I listened to the sermon during the week. So you're not the only ones who heard him last Sunday if you were here. But a summary of what he said is essentially that God's love is a love that chooses and a love that changes. It chooses us. It foreknows us, it predestines us, and it calls us into a relationship with himself. And it's a love that changes us. It justifies us, and it conforms us to the likeness of his Son. And ultimately, it glorifies us in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. It's a love that chooses and a love that changes. And now in these verses that we're considering this morning, Paul is going to give us two more pairs of characteristics of God's love. First of all, in the latter part of verse 31 through to verse 34, we're going to see that it's a love that protects and a love that provides. So the second part of verse 31 gives us Paul's first unanswerable question. If God is for us, who can be against us. Now, you'll notice that in this question, as with each of the question is unanswerable because of the truth that is related to it, the truth that accompanies it. You see, if Paul had simply asked, as Christians, who can possibly be against us, there would have been all sorts of answers. Well, the Romans can be against us. The Jewish leaders could have been against us. The pagans who are surrounding us are all against us. And we might be able to say this morning, I've got all sorts of people against me as a Christian in this world, in my little circle in which I live. But you see, the preceding truth makes the question a non-question. If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? Answer? No one. If God is for us, nobody can be against us. Now, skipping over verse 32 just for a moment, because we're going to come back to it, on to verse 33. Here's the second question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Answer? No one. Nobody can bring a charge against us because God has already justified those whom He has chosen. He has made us right once and for all in our relationship with Him. And because of that once and for all forgiveness that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody can bring any charge against us. Or in verse 34, our third question, who is he that condemns? Answer, no one. Because Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who can bring any charge? Who can condemn? No one. Because when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of His Father in heaven, He did so to intercede for those whom He had chosen, to pray for us, so that nobody could bring any charge against us in the presence of God. So when the accuser comes to God and says, did you see that? It's him again. It's her again. Doing that again. God says, doing what? That's forgiven. My son's sacrifice on the cross paid the price for that. She's forgiven. He's justified. As someone has said, it's just as if I'd never sinned at all. You see, Satan may be the accuser, but God is the judge. And the judge has the final word. And in his eyes, we are justified through the death of his son. That's why the chapter began with that marvelous statement that you considered, I guess, about 5 weeks ago now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No one can accuse. No one can bring a charge against us if this morning we are in Christ. God's love protects completely. And God's love provides. That's where we skipped over verse 32 before. You see, in verse 32 is our fourth question, and it has to do with God's provision. The question, if you like, is this. Will God give us everything in life we need? Surely not. Paul says, how can he not? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Will God give us everything that we need in our lives? Friends, he's already done it. In the provision of Jesus, his Son, as our Saviour, he has provided everything that we need. And how will he not with him also graciously give us all things? It reminds me of the verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 where Peter, talking about these things, says this. He says, his, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In Jesus, God has provided everything that we need for life and for godliness. Not every one of our wants is going to be met, but every one of our needs will surely be met. It already has. In order to conform us to the likeness of his Son. See, that's what you saw last week as you consider those previous verses. That's what God's all about. His main and overarching purpose for us is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. Now, if that is the task that God is about in each of our lives here this morning, he is not going to withhold from us anything that we need in order that that process might continue and be completed. As another one of the commentators puts it, since God has done the unspeakably great and costly thing, we may be fully confident that he will do what is, by comparison, far less. Wonder this morning, are you looking to God for his provision in some particular area? Either individually or maybe as a church fellowship. So there's something together that you're seeking God for in moving you forward, in moving you on together. I want to tell you this morning, with the confidence of God's word, that his love is not only a love that protects you completely, but that will provide for you sufficiently. I'd love to have more time this morning just to give personal testimony for the ways in which God, over these last 40 years of ministry with the Navigators, has provided in so many different ways for us. Not all our wants met all of the time, but needs met abundantly through the great provision of God. All right, let's move on thirdly and lastly. It's a love that endures and triumphs. Verses 35 to 39. And as we turn to verse 35, here is Paul's fifth question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. The fifth unanswerable question. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall any of these things? Unequivocally, no. They can't. They won't. God's love is a love that endures and that triumphs. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Did you know the Bible talked about superheroes? It does right here in this verse. Super conquerors, actually. For that's the literal translation of this word. It's a single word in the Greek language that in our English Bibles is translated more than conquerors. It's one word. A hyper conqueror, a superhero, we might call it in modern day terms. And if this morning You are sitting here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him for your salvation. You are one. You're a super conqueror. You may not feel like it, right where you are now, but the scriptures say you are. In Christ, you and I are super conquerors. Not through our own strength, not through our own wisdom, not through our own ability, far, far from it. But through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Again, as somebody has written, since Christ proved His love for us by His sufferings, so our sufferings cannot possibly separate us from it. Therefore, Paul says at the beginning of verse 38, for I am convinced. Perfect tense of the Greek verb that he uses there. I am convinced. I have become convinced and I remain convinced. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not the crisis of death. Not the traumas of life. No cosmic supernatural power that is at work in our universe. Nothing anywhere in space or time. Nor, just in case he's omitted anything else in all creation. Just to make sure the list is comprehensive. We'll be able to separate us from the steadfast and all-conquering love of God. God's love will endure. God's love will triumph. And if we allow this love, His great love, to embrace us, we will triumph with Him. And so the chapter which began in verse 1 with no condemnation ends in these wonderful verses with no separation. There's no condemnation in Christ. There is no separation from His love. In Jesus, we are super conquerors. And nothing can stop us. Time's almost gone. But before we finish, you know, there's one final important thing we need to understand about God's love. And it's this. It's a love that requires a response. Whatever our current trials, whatever our sins and our failings, whatever the personal circumstances before us right now, God's love requires a response from us. And I want to ask you this morning, will you make that response? If you're not a Christian here this morning, are you at the point where you're ready to make that response, to open your heart to the love of God? Maybe for the very first time. If you are a Christian here this morning, perhaps struggling with some of these things that we've talked about, struggling with the realities of life in a fallen world, whatever those realities are for you, will you ask God this morning to fill you with His love? Will you make this response to Him? To fill you with His love in a way that helps put everything else in perspective and enables you to cope way beyond your own ability. Because if you will, believer or non-believer this morning, then this Easter, when you celebrate God's amazing love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, will surely be the most meaningfully you've ever experienced. This is my prayer for your good and for his eternal glory. Let's pray together. Father, this morning may the wonder and the impact of these verses touch each of our lives, so that as we do respond to you in love, your love will flood our hearts in even greater measure. Lord, to this end, help us, we pray, so that our lives might be lived to your praise and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we sing our final song together, we're going to listen to something and watch something on the video screen.